John chapter number one. John chapter number one. For those of you who go here and have been here, we have been teaching through John 1, verse 35 through 51. Is this the fourth week? Fourth week? I had said last Sunday in revival that we were done, that we had concluded in that passage, and that's what I thought until about midweek. The Lord just began to, just some things that I couldn't get off my mind, and I began to think about it more and more and more, and went back to the scripture, and I'm just thinking, no intentions, just thinking about something, and the Lord began to show me. I will tell you this, you're going to have to pay attention, or you're going to miss this, okay? Some messages are, they're all different, but this is one. You're going to have to hear it and see it, but I believe God is going to say something that you and I, we all need, that's encouraging, but it's also edifying, and it's exhortational. So just be patient. We're going somewhere. It may sound like we're not in the beginning, but we're going somewhere. I want to ask you one more time, those who can and will, let's stand as we reverence reading of the Word of God. I'm not going to read verse 35 through 51, but I will start at verse 45. John 1, 45. John 1, 45. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. We looked at that last week, the Jacob language that is in these verses. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou King of Israel. So you see right there, something major happened. He's just, Jesus is of Nazareth and nothing good comes out of Nazareth. I'm not buying it. He says, Nathanael, I seen you under the fig tree before Philip ever come, and now he says that you are the King of Israel and you're the Son of God. Major shift right there. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Now watch this. This is, Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Again, second Jacob language, Jacob's ladder. Going back, we discussed all that last week. If you're interested, it'll be online. Beautiful study. Let me read it again. He says to Nathanael, You will see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, again, I pray, Lord, I ask that you would help me. God, lead me, guide me. Lord, I pray you would not let me say anything, God, that you don't want me to say. Lord, I pray I would only speak, Lord, what you have prompted my heart to say, Lord, what you are speaking through me. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears that hear spiritually. God, give us spiritual understanding. Lord, prepare our hearts for this, even though, Lord, this is a simple truth, Lord. God, I pray this simple truth, Lord, would begin to be sown deeply into us, that it would bring forth fruit, that this simple truth, when we are done, would be the reality of our relationship with you and, God, our days going forward. So, Lord, again, I ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. I realize I am powerless and I am helpless and I am nothing without you, Lord. So, God, again, I give myself to you. Use me for your glory, for your name's sake, for the edification of the body of Christ. Speak to us now, Father. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. God's people says, amen and amen. You may be seated. So we spent 3 weeks, a lot of time on this passage of scripture. There's so much there. Again, it's online, neesmith.com. You can go back and listen to this study. There's so much there. I thought we were done. I completely believe that, and somewhere through the course of the week, the Lord began to show me something, and I just want to share with you how it came about. I don't even know how to do this. I'm just going to give it to you the way the Lord gave it to me and trust him this morning. I just couldn't stop thinking about Derek Howe. He tells Nathaniel that you will see greater things than these. What things? Again, Jesus sees Nathaniel under the tree. And he sees deeper than just him under the tree. It's clearly implied that maybe Nathaniel was reading in Genesis and he was reading about the life of Jacob, because Jesus speaks two statements that is Jacob language. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, or can be translated, in whom there is no Jacob. And that reminds us of Jacob's name being changed to Israel. And then you see again that you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, when Jacob saw the ladder from heaven and angels ascending and descending. So as he's speaking to him, he says, Nathaniel, you're going to see greater thing than these. What did Nathaniel see? He saw who Jesus was. Clearly, it tells us he thought he was just a rabbi, maybe somebody from Nazareth and son of, he says, of Nazareth and son of Joseph. That's who Jesus is to Nathaniel. He's the son of Joseph, it says in the text, and he's from Nazareth, and nothing good comes from there. And in this moment, the way Jesus interacts with him, it reveals to Nathaniel who Jesus is. And then he says, no, you're not the son of Joseph. You're the son of God, and you are the king of Israel. And in other words, as Jesus tells Nathaniel, you're a true Israelite, and for Nathaniel to respond back and say, you're the king of Israel, in essence, Nathaniel's confessing that not only are you the king of Israel, you're my king. And so something profound happens. He sees Jesus, who Christ is. How many of you know it's important to know who Christ is? You can get a lot of things wrong, but you can't get that wrong. That's the one thing we got to get right. Look, we can disagree over this and that in Scripture. The one thing we cannot disagree on is who is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. That is the hill to die on, church. Can I get a witness in the building? That's it. Who is Jesus Christ? And so as Nathaniel sees who he is, Jesus makes the statement. He says, you will see greater things than these. And so I'm still thinking about this, Miss Betty. Like, what is Nathaniel going to see greater than who Jesus is? And we know that he says, you'll see the heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so this is what's holding me up, Clint. I'm thinking, did Nathaniel ever see that? I just wanted to know, did Nathaniel ever see that? Problem is, it don't say a whole lot more about Nathaniel. But we do know, as one of the disciples, we know the disciples seen this, and I'll remind you, Acts 1:10 and 11, that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you in heaven, so shall come in the light and manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we do know they see Jesus ascend, and when Jesus ascends, there is these two angels that are left there, and they explain what happens, and I'm assuming that the two angels eventually ascended too. So in some regard, maybe Nathaniel saw the ascension, and he saw the angels ascend as Jesus ascends from the earth to the heaven. And so I thought, well, maybe Nathaniel gets it there. Maybe he saw the ascending part, but did he see the descending part? Now, hang with me here. And as I'm thinking, I know of nowhere where Nathaniel did. But also, I'm thinking about the disciples that were there. They seen him ascend and then saw the angels. And even John, who writes this gospel, who's telling the story of Nathanael, he does. And then it dawns on me, Brandon, that later on, John would write about a revelation. And in this revelation, the same John that saw Jesus ascend and then the white angels make the announcement that I'm assuming followed in ascension, later on, John would get a revelation written in the book of Revelation, right? Of Revelation 18:2. And we understand that it says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So John literally did see Jesus ascend, and I'm assuming the angels left behind followed in ascension. And John literally did see, in context of Jesus Christ, an angel descend in the book of Revelation. John gets that revelation. So hang with me here. This will make more sense in a minute. And so I'm thinking, as John sees it, maybe Nathanael didn't. There's not an account of Nathanael seeing the descending, but John did. And I told you Wednesday, there was one word, and I want to go back. And this is beautiful. In John 1:51, he saith unto him, he already said, you will see greater things than these. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Now, here's what I want you to note. When he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, he is not just looking at Nathanael. This word in the Greek is humen, and it means plural. Let me explain it like Winston County. Y'all. Okay? So when he says, I say unto you, had he been from Winston County, he would have said, Nathanael, You'll see greater things than this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto y'all. You got to get this. Y'all. You have the account of the disciples coming to follow Jesus in this order that John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and John, they find Jesus, and then they go find somebody and tell them, and then Jesus finds them, and you see the disciples coming. By this point, in this account of Nathanael, this happens between him, and then Jesus says to them, y'all will see greater things than this. Y'all will see greater things. Y'all, in other words, what are they seeing? They're seeing Christ, who he is. In other words, they are saying, you will see Christ greater. Somebody say Christ greater. He says, you will see Christ greater. And he uses the language of the heavens opened and on the Son of Man, you will see Christ greater. So I'm thinking John's telling the story. John was one of the original disciples of John the Baptist. Now John's a disciple of Jesus. And then it goes to Peter, then to Philip, then to Nathanael. You've got the disciples. Jesus says to them all, you will see him greater when the heavens open. And so John begins to write. This is in the Gospel of John. John is telling the story. And I'm reminded this same language that y'all will see. We see it in Matthew chapter 5 at the Beatitudes when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that is whom in, y'all. He's got an assembly at the foot of the Beatitudes, right? And he's saying to the crowd that you, but he's not talking to one in the crowd, he's talking to the whole crowd. So we see that on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, Matthew 5:28, Matthew 16:28. Jesus speaks when he says you, and it is plural. And so, if John also, who is writing, telling the revelation of Christ that we might believe, did he see a heaven open? Did John begin to see Jesus in a greater way as time went? And I'm telling you what I'm thinking at the time. Well, this is what I saw. I'm just thinking in the text. John 1 ends, John 2 starts, right? What's John 2 about, Derek? What's an event? He turns what into what? Turns water into wine. Now think about this. So John writes of this. Where else in the Gospels does it talk about him turning water into wine? Nowhere. This is John's account, right? It is unique to John. So John is here. John accounts this day. This is how it starts. John 2, 2 and 3. Jesus was called to the marriage. Jesus was called to the marriage. Him and his disciples called to the marriage. And then when he gets there, he turns water to wine. Are y'all with me? John sees this. Matter of fact, this is recorded as the first of the miracles, and he began to glorify God, is what it says when the miracle's over. He began to glory. There was glory manifested when he did this first miracle. John sees that. He sees that Jesus, invited to the wedding, in the context of the wedding, turns water to wine. Let me remind you that later in life, the same John writes, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. John 2, he says, I saw Jesus being invited to a marriage, and he turned water to wine. When John writes the book of Revelation, this time it's not just a regular wedding that Jesus is invited to. He's saying that he said unto me, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And let me remind you of this. That's not the only time that John gets a revelation of Jesus making wine. Okay? Now I'm just thinking, and it's happening right before me as I read it. John sees the miracle of how Jesus turns water to wine. Let me remind you, John receives a revelation in Revelation 19:15. Again, when Jesus makes wine. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress. He treads the winepress, making the wine. And this is the fierceness of the wrath of God as he's about to pour it out in judge the enemy, judge earth, judge wickedness and evil. He is making wine in the book of Revelation, yet this time it's getting rid of the evil that will precede the great marriage. Do you understand that John, both in fact, did get a revelation of Jesus making wine and as he goes to a marriage, but his next revelation of Jesus in this context is at a greater wedding, and it's a greater work of making wine. So John is seeing Jesus greater. Are you with me? He's seeing Jesus greater. Just in the book of John, if we go a little further, John 2:20, just listen to this. Right after that, this is what said, that John sees the Jews come to Jesus and said, show us a sign. John 2:18, 19, 20, and 21. They say, show us a sign. He don't show them a sign. He says, there's not a sign. This is your sign, he says. That I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. They said, it took 46 years to build it. How are you going to build it in 3 days? Jesus says, I'm talking about my body is the temple. Right? And listen, like we've read this all our life. Imagine being John, hearing Jesus say that at the temple in Jerusalem. That may not have had any effect on you. But if you lived in Jerusalem and you worship God in that temple and Jesus walks up and says, no, I'll destroy it and I'll raise it up in 3 days, like it took 46 years. He said, no, I'm the real temple. I'm the real temple, right? And yet they want a sign, and he says, I'm not giving you a sign. But yet John gets a revelation of an open heaven later in life in Revelation 15:1, and you begin to get this language in the Lamb of God showed another sign in heaven, another sign in heaven, another sign in heaven, and another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues in them is filled up with the wrath of God. And again, this is what it says in Revelation 21:22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of heaven. John sees for the first time that Jesus says, I'm the true temple in Jerusalem. But later, he will get the sign that the Jews asked for. He will see a revelation where Jesus is the true temple of heaven. Do you see how that John, as Jesus says, you will see me greater. John, in fact, gets a revelation and sees Jesus greater than he previously did from John to Revelation. Are y'all with me? Just keep listening. This is going to sink in a minute. John 3:2. This is so good. So John 1:5 starts out. It says that Jesus is the light. And he came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, right? Listen to this. John 3, 2 tells us a story right after John 2. We're in chapter 3 now. There's a story of a religious man that's on the count. He's the council of the Jews in Jerusalem. He's a religious leader in Jerusalem. And so chapter 1 talks about light and dark. Jesus is the light. He comes in and the dark don't comprehend it, right? He is the light of all men. Jesus goes into Jerusalem here. He is near the area, and a man comes out of Jerusalem at night. At night. And John, as he follows his Lord, he begins to see this. A religious leader from Jerusalem at night comes to him. Now, you got to understand, Jerusalem is a dark place during this time. Right? The temple is corrupt. Self-righteousness is rampant. They use God to take advantage of people. Jerusalem is in bad shape spiritually when Jesus arrives. They reject him. Yet, and he goes, the Bible prophesies, he would go to this city and he would be rejected. The light would come into the darkness of the city and he would be rejected. Yet you get this hope, though, that this man comes out of the darkness to the light, Nicodemus. Are you with me? And in this dark city where he goes as the light, it is rejected. John sees this. He lives this with Jesus, watches it. I'm reminded of Revelation 21, 22, and 23. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of the sun, the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Do you understand? That is the same city, the New Jerusalem. So John sees the dark city that the light goes to, and it rejects him, yet he does see that the light is the Savior, the light of men. Nicodemus comes out of the dark from the city to come to Jesus. Later on, John will have a revelation of the city of Jerusalem. This time, there is no darkness in the city. The darkness is gone. There's no dark at all. And light lights up the New Jerusalem and the new city, and Jesus is that light. So we see that John had a progressive revelation of Jesus Christ as his life went on. Are y'all okay? Okay. This is John's account. This is his testimony. Listen to this. John bare record. Now remember, John would have been a disciple of John the Baptist first, right? We've been through John 1, 35 through 51. It tells us Andrew and that unnamed disciple, which is probably John, starts off with John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist at some point would say, "Behold the Lamb of God." They would leave John the Baptist and go follow Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist is pointing to his disciples. Behold the Lamb of God. So if they are there at the baptism, which is very likely because they were the disciples of John the Baptist at the time, John says, as he gives the account of John the Baptist, his first master that he followed, first rabbi, he said this, that he saw, when Jesus was baptized, he saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus. It come to Jesus. It ain't just like a bird lights on a limb. Like a dove, that's the imagery. But we understand the Holy Spirit didn't just come sit on his shoulder like a parakeet would land on your shoulder, right? It's the image of the Holy Spirit comes to him. It comes to Jesus in this moment. John sees this. And so from the further instruction of John the Baptist, after John is seeing this, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He explains it to him. He's the Lamb of God. The Spirit landed on him, right? Later on in John 21:2, John would have another revelation. This time he does not see the Spirit come down like a dove and come along beside Jesus. This time this John has a revelation, and he saw, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This time it's not the Spirit that comes along beside him. He's went on. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave, right? He's died for humanity. He rose again. He ascended, and later on, John gets a revelation, and it's greater than the Spirit that come down in this earth. It is in a heavenly setting, and this time, the new city that is his bride comes down and comes by his side. John, understand, I have a long list of this. I'm not going over all of it, but if you want it, you can have it. It is clear that John sees greater things than these in an open heaven. As he lives, John sees Christ greater. He has a higher view of Jesus. As he lives, as he follows Christ, he is getting a higher view of Christ. Revelation after John, you find it builds upon a revelation that happened in the Gospel of John, yet it is higher and more glorious in the book of Revelation. Now, John is experiencing exactly what Jesus said would happen. You will see greater things. If you think what you saw in this moment is all there is, you will see me greater. And he says, y'all. And I think John writes because as a reader, you and I, God wants us to progressively see him better. Do you understand? Ephesians 1 says, Paul says, I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will give you revelation, and knowledge of him. Now, the funny thing is he prays that for people that's already saved. That's at the end of chapter 1. He already walks through just how saved they are. Go back and read Ephesians 1. I mean, they are saved, saved, saved. Listen to all the language about how saved they are. And then he says, but this is what I'm praying, that the Spirit of revelation and knowledge will give you more knowledge of him. More knowledge of him. More knowledge of him. And can I say this? What I believe the church in 2025, and this is so simple, but I believe it is so profound. I believe we need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need more money in the general fund. That ain't our biggest obstacle. The culture that's going this way, apart from the little church, that's not our biggest problem. We can talk about politics. That is not our biggest problem. What we need to do is not sit in a place sedentary. We need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, grow as we walk with him, that we would know him more and more and more. And what the church needs is a higher view of Jesus Christ, a little bit lower view of ourselves, maybe a little bit lower view of a national language, and a higher view of Jesus Christ. And daddies need a higher view of Jesus Christ, because when daddy has a higher view of Jesus Christ, it'll help mama have a higher view of Jesus Christ, and it'll help your son have a higher view of Jesus Christ, and it'll help your daughter have a higher view of Jesus Christ, and then we'll all come into the same building and we'll worship God, and we all are having a higher view of Jesus Christ. And you would not believe all the issues that get resolved in our emotions and in our minds and in our life if we just had a higher view of Jesus Christ. If you are no deeper in your personal knowledge of your Lord and Savior today than what you was when you got saved a long time ago, there is a major problem with that. You cannot convince me biblically that you'll get all the knowledge of him the moment you get saved, because the language don't speak it. It don't read that way in the Bible. It is a progressive walk in knowing him more. Deeper and deeper. Paul talks about we go from glory to glory, glory to glory. Through the Spirit of God, there's a liberty and this freedom. This Spirit takes us from glory to glory. And it says that we are transformed into the very image of the one we behold from glory to glory. as you have a higher view of Him, it has a transforming effect in you. Amen. Did you hear that? As we see Him fresh and new. Do you know, I really believe the church needs a good, fresh perspective of Jesus Christ. But some of us are so stuck. We've watered Him down to just the face of our religion or a deity and world religion. And He's not just the traditions of men. He's not just the God that your mama told you about. We need a fresh view of Him. And He tells John, you will see me greater as you go. You will see me greater as you go. And sure enough, I read John 2 and I'm reminded, wait. He's invited to a wedding in John 2. And then there's the language in Revelation that John sees that blessed are those who's invited to a wedding. And he's making wine at the first wedding. And this time he's making wine at the wine press, dealing with evil before all is made new. He gets a great... Do y'all see this? Okay, if you don't, I'm not done yet. You will. Say, it's hard to see if you don't can't see it, right? So I want to show you. I want to show you a few things here. Number one, I want to show you a few points. I believe, number one, if you're taking notes, an outline, whatever, this is it. Here we go. Number one, I believe we need a higher view of Christ through the power of His redemption. Somebody say the power of His redemption. We need a higher view of Christ through the power of His redemption. Miss Brandy, give me John 1:29. I want y'all to start seeing it now. See it now. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Awesome, right? Awesome. John, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, let's go to Revelation 22:3. The same John sees this. There shall be no more curse. Where did the curse come from? The sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. John sees that the Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. John also saw later on that the Lamb of God truly in fact came and took away the sins of the world and the curse is lifted. Do you understand? On the Isle of Patmos, God is still building on the revelation of what He showed him years ago. Showed him as a younger man that I'm the Lamb of God and I will take away the sin of the world. Now he gets this full picture, the environment and everything, that he is the Lamb of God in heaven and the curse is gone. Sin has been taken away. Do you see this? Do you see how he sees a more clear, higher view in Revelation 22 than he did in John 1. God is making himself known to John. And I believe that when we set our hearts' affections on the biblical truths and the gospel of this glorious redemption, okay, I know everybody wants to go into deeper things. I don't. Let's stay right. The beauty of redemption. Okay, it's not the elementary where we start off at and then we grow to something greater. It may be where we start, but understand it's also where we finish. Look, understanding the glories and the beauty of redemption. You don't just preach the gospel and that's entry level preaching, and then we go to deeper things. Let me tell you what deeper things is. It is pressing deeper into the entry level gospel, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, having a full, pure, pristine view of His redemption for us. And I think if we will study and set our hearts on the redeeming gospel, we will, in fact, through the Spirit of God, begin to get a higher view of Him. Right? we would do well not to act like we know everything there is about the death, burial, and resurrection. So we'll close our Bible and just watch TV and then come in on Sunday and be bored by a simple gospel. I'm telling you, you spend time in the Word of God, in this beautiful gospel. You press in to the story of His divine redemption until the Spirit gives us a more clear, pristine view of it, and we have a higher view of our Lord. We need to see it in the power of redemption. Number two, I think we need to see it, His prevailing righteousness. Let me show you. John 1:5, again, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Give me verse 9, please. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So again, listen. Jesus comes. He's the light that comes to the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. Revelation, we see it differently. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Two things I want you to know. His light is always a picture of His righteousness. Darkness is a picture, is always a picture of evil through the Scriptures, right? It's evil. It's either blindness or evil, always in the Scripture. The night is difficult. The light always speaks of His righteousness. In John, we see His righteousness comes, but this dark world didn't comprehend it. Later on, we see there is no more darkness ever again. No more darkness. No more darkness. Wickedness, evil, sin, all of it's done away with. Everything in the category of darkness one of these days is gone forevermore, because He is the light. His righteousness prevailed. I think if we studied how powerful His righteousness is, look, everybody wants to talk about His love just because He loves me. And we'll stay right there and never go into some of His other attributes. I heard Josh Howerton, I'll quote him, I think that's his name. Somebody sent it, I'll share it, you may know this. A great illustration. It's not perfect, there's probably holes in it, but this illustration tells about a king. And this king, and I may butcher this, I'm going to do my best, okay? This king was known as the most just, good leader there was. That was his reputation. He was good. He did what was right always. Always he did what was right. And in his kingdom, somebody began to steal from the treasury. And he makes the edict or the announcement that if you get caught, whoever gets caught, come forward, there'll be 10 lashes. Nobody came forward. Later on, they stole from the treasury again. And he says, look, okay, if you'll come forward now, 20 lashes. Nobody names the thief. The thief don't come forward. Somebody steals from the treasury again. The third time, the king says, 30 lashes. Nobody comes forward. The fourth time, the king says, 40 lashes. And the problem with that is that's death sentence. 40 lashes, even with Christ, right? That's death sentence. Nobody comes forward. Then all of a sudden, a day later or so, they found the thief. They found the thief. And the thief was the king's daughter. Now the king had to decide, would he abandon being just, right, and fair as a leader for the whole kingdom? Would he abandon all that just to love his daughter? Or would he remain just and treat everybody the same because he was a just, right king? And the man was a right king, just. And so he made the decision that the whole kingdom's looking. Are you righteous and just? Are you daddy to your daughter? Which one are you, king? Do you throw away a kingdom that's ruled in righteousness for your daughter? So as the king gets ready and he goes forward, there would be 40 lashes for his daughter.
And they take her to the post, and they tie her hands to the post, and they open up the back of her dress, and they get the whip ready for the 40 lashes. And right before he says, they begin to lash her, the king says, "Stop, stop." And the king comes off his throne, and he walks down to where his daughter is, that is knelt down with her arms on the post. And the king, he takes his shirt off, and he kneels down and lays himself over the back of his daughter and grabs hold of the post. And then he screams, "Now hit her, now hit her." And they say, "We can't hit her, because if we do, we'll hit you, king." And he says, "Hit her." And the king takes 40 lashes and dies, and the daughter goes free, and the king's reputation remains forevermore, that he is just, he is right, he ruled rightly and in justice, yet he is loving at the same time. I'm telling you, if we will press into the righteousness of our Lord in the context of his redemption, our spirits will have a higher view of him. Somebody say amen. Okay. Number three, we need a higher view of him as we understand his purpose in restoring and renewing. John 1:3, all things were made by him. All things were made by who? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Right? Somebody say amen. Okay. All things were made by him. Give me Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He was the Word in the beginning that made all things. Now we see the Lamb on the throne that is making all things new. All things new. John gets to Revelation. We don't got time for this, but if you did, if you'd have been here Wednesday, I'll just say it. We looked Wednesday night that as time is going forward in the book of Revelation, prophetically, from chapter 1 to 22, from the seven churches, tribulation, Armageddon, thousand-year reign, judgment, new heaven, new earth, at the same time as it go, as we read through it, it's actually flowing backwards in the chronology of the Bible. Things that are happening in chapter 1, 2, and 3 parallel with 1 Kings 7 and 8. Things that are happening in chapter 4 and 5 parallel with 2 Samuel 5. Thing that's happening in Revelation 8 through 11 happens in the book of Joshua when they take Jericho. Things that's happening in Revelation 15 is nearly identical to Exodus 15. Things that happen in Revelation 20 we see in Genesis 19 and Genesis 7. What we see in Revelation 21 and 22 bring us right back to Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden, and things that happen in Revelation 21:22, all things are new. We find it in Genesis 1 in creation. So as you go forward in Revelation, God is actually restored and making all things new, bringing everything back to the state it was in Eden before the fall. Somebody say amen. If we would have a view of our God, the one that restores and renews, and press into this book and this gospel by the Spirit of the Lord, and look at the work, his purpose in renewing and restoring, maybe we wouldn't be so hopeless and depressed. Maybe we wouldn't be so stuck in a present moment if we understood his glorious work and purpose and restoring and making all things new. We need a higher view of Jesus Christ. Okay, number four, I'm trying to hurry. I don't want to stretch this out or take too much time, but let me keep going. We need a higher view of the reward of his presence. His presence rewarded. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Tabernacled among us is the word. "And we beheld his glory." That's John 1:14. John sees that Jesus was the Word. He came to the earth, wrapped himself in the flesh, and we beheld his glory. And he tabernacled among men on the earth and in the flesh. Revelation 21:3. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" And the Greek word for tabernacle and dwell is the same. So, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." John has a greater revelation of how God tabernacles with men. The first time Jesus came to where we were, and he tabernacled in the flesh. He had to come to where we were and become like us. John's revelation of him the next time in the book of Revelation is different. He's not coming to where we are, and he's not made like us. We're going to where he is, and we're made like him. And now you see his presence is reversed. John gives you the revelation in his Gospel of John, and then he gives you a revelation in the book of Revelation, and every time we get there, it is a greater view of what we saw in John, and this goes all the way through John. There are so many we could do. I'm not going to do that. I'll do two or three more and be done. Two more, maybe. Do y'all see this? Do you see this play on words as John, the same John writes? Now, and reminded that his presence, that's what it was about the whole time. How would God be with men? He wraps himself in the flesh, comes to where we are, he tabernacles among us. Had he not, he wouldn't have tabernacled among us. We wouldn't have been with him. And when it's all done, he brings us to where he is. We're like him. And our reward in heaven is the fact that he tabernacles in our midst. It's not the street. It's not a mansion. I mean, I think you'll like it. I don't think nobody's going to be sitting there looking at your pad in heaven and skipping out on worship on that day. Heaven ain't going to look like Sundays are in church, where people's at home looking at something else half the time. Right? Right? Do you understand? The presence is emphasized and it's more glorious when John sees it in the book of Revelation, as he is an older man. Not that it negates the first view. It's building upon the first view. It's building upon the first view. Right? The Jesus you met when you was lost, you got as much as you could handle right there, and it was enough to save your soul for eternity. But as he's growing you and sanctifying you, he's showing himself more to you. Right? And the more you see of him, the more it will change you. And this is the life of the believer. The life of the believer. There's no way to get saved and get through this without Jesus, okay? It's Jesus. Ain't no other way. Now, and you can read the Bible cover to cover, cover to cover, back and forth, back and forth. That don't mean you know Jesus better, right? It's the heart that longs to know Jesus better. And then you get in the Word and let the Spirit move. John knew Jesus way more deeply at the end of his life than he did in the beginning when he wrote. His second writings of the revealed Christ is far deeper and greater than the first time he wrote of the revealed Christ. And not contradiction at all, but it's a fuller, more beautiful view. Are y'all with me? Okay, here's what I think happens when we see and we look into the Word of who Jesus is and what he's done. We begin to have a higher view. Let me read you this. I want to show you something subtle, but it's there. Give me John 1:1. John starts, "In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word." Now, let's look at Revelation. Give me the next one. This time, when John writes, it's like this: "I am the beginning. I am the beginning." Jesus writes, Jesus saying, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end." And do you know what I like about each sentence from John 1 to 22:13? Which one really puts Jesus at the central focus? In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nearly it sounds like the emphasis is on something we learn about the beginning in John 1:1. When we get here, it's Jesus is the beginning. He wasn't just there in the beginning. He is, in fact, the beginning. Did you hear that? And I think what this speaks of is two things. Right perspective. Right perspective. Sometimes we can read the Bible like this: "In the beginning was the Word." And we're trying to learn something about the beginning. We're not so concerned about the person. We're just trying to learn something about the beginning or the end. But when John speaks later, it's just all about who Jesus is. This is why Revelation 1:1 says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of what's going to happen one day. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? John, Christ is so centrally focused. A long time ago, he'd be like, well, back in the beginning when Jesus was there. Ask John, as an older man, he'd say, Jesus is the beginning. You see, subtle shift, but the subtle shift has Jesus, the centerpiece of the structure of the sentence, the language. Do you see this? His perspective was right. And when his perspective was right of Jesus, preeminence was revealed. What do I mean by that? Is that John's perspective was right, and as he's writing, you find the language between John and Revelation. John writes this thing, and it is all about Jesus. Like, Jesus is everything. Every bit of language shifts to a higher view of Christ, where Jesus is the centerpiece of it. And we are reading this, and it is this can be said, that it is clear to see that Jesus was preeminent in John's life. In other words, preeminent means number one, first place, most important, most valuable, the best. In a higher view of Jesus Christ, gets our perspective right so that his preeminence will be revealed in us. In other words, this right here. When you get the right view of Jesus, okay, the right view, and we begin to see him as greater and a higher view of him, people will begin to see in us more that he's the most important thing in our life. If you don't see him greater, then nobody's going to see him great in your life. Okay? As you see him greater, he'll become greater in your life in value. People going to know. They're going to know where you stand. They'll know what's most important to you. But you ain't going to show the world that Jesus is the most important thing in your life until you see him greater. Right? Until we have this view of him that is higher and higher, and he has taken us to where we behold him as greater and more valuable. And when that happens, the world will see his preeminence revealed in us, that he's number one. I've heard I was in a men's meeting. I want to ask you to stand, and Miss Brandy, get a song real quick, and then we're going to enjoy dedicating this baby. I have a lot of these verses. I'll say this, if you want a copy, they're back there to go back. It's a lot I threw at you today, I realize. But I remember, some of y'all remember this testimony. Some of y'all were with me in the room. I'd went to this place. It's like a men's meeting. And this guy came, and he said this. He was an atheist, and he had said, I'll believe, and he told me this, he said, I'll believe when I see one believer act like Jesus is the most important thing in their life. If I could just see one believer live a life to where it looks like Jesus is truly the most important thing in life. He said, because I've been in the ditch of addiction, and he's talking about His where he was come from, and I know he lived rough. He said, I see a lot of church folk that they'll stand on the edge of the ditch that I'm down in and say, God bless you, I'm praying, and throw a loaf of bread and walk off. But I've never seen a Christian get in the ditch. I've never seen one that seems to do the things that sounds like what Jesus is. He says, I just need to see someone in which Jesus really is the most important thing in their life. Now, in time, he made that bargain with the Lord, and what happened was he come across some of God's people. And his testimony from addiction, being in his house with no power, strung out in a state like that for years, was if I could just see one, and I don't know who it was. But some of God's people came, and he said, for the first time I saw somebody, and I really believed that Jesus was the most important thing they had. He said, I'd never seen it, been around church all my life. That Jesus truly was the most important thing. They said they got down in a ditch with me. That's where I seen it. They didn't just throw me some bread, say, God bless you, and walk off. Hope you get better, praying for you. So they got in there, and I began to listen to them speak like Jesus is their everything. And Jesus is not going to, the reality of him being your everything is not going to be a reality until the Spirit begins to show us just how incredibly great the Lord is. Okay? I know you know he's good, right? Can I say, you've not exhausted his goodness. You've not exhausted it. You've not exhausted it. You know, you've heard me say this, that Paul writes the epistles. And if you look at the date in which they were written, at one time Paul says this, I'm the least of the apostles. He said, I'm the least of all the apostles. And as time went on in Paul's life, he would write another letter after that. This time he describes himself differently. I'm the least of the saints. So has he got worse? Or is he getting a lower view of himself and a higher view of Jesus? And he's saying things, I don't know nothing. I've chosen to know nothing but Jesus, save him and him crucified. He said, that's the only thing I know. It's the only thing I know is him crucified. He said, I've counted everything I've accomplished as garbage. Dung. All I know is him. And he said, if you really want to know, I just want to go see him face to face is what I really want to do. But I'm torn in between because on one hand, I just want to go see him. But I know that there's a purpose here for me. This is Paul. And the last time he writes and talks about himself, as he's become older and grew closer to the Lord, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So you mean to tell me over the course of time, you went from the least of the apostles, now to the least of the saints, and now you're the chief of sinners. Either he backslid, or whatever. Or as he was seeing Christ greater and greater and greater, the selfish man in him died. And he had a low view of himself because Christ was so lofty and gorgeous and beautiful and mighty and exalted. And it took time. And I'm telling you, you're about to enter into days. And you sit on your couch and freak out watching the new this and that. And what are we going to do? Can I tell you the answer? You just need Jesus. And if you got him, walk with him. Press into him. Get closer to him. Relationally, intimately. Seek him. Pursue him. Talk to him. Get in your word. Get in your closet. Get in your word. Talk with him. Bow your heads for a moment. Before we dedicate the baby, if you need to move forward, you can. I'm not going to stretch this out. I'm not going to stretch this out. But if you need to move, I want to give you that opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. A couple of ladies. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 not making this up. Just listen, 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 listen. While they're praying, listen to this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen to this. Are y'all ready? Listen to this. Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's prayer. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here's the prayer. That the Lord, that the Father of the Lord, our God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded, starting there, rooted and grounded in His love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. To know something that passes knowledge, His love, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He prayed in Ephesians 1, I'm praying that the Spirit will give you revelation and wisdom that you may know Him. I'm praying that as you're rooted in Him, His love, you'll begin to know what the mind can't know, the depth of His love. You didn't get that in one revival service. You're going to get that in your lifetime. God, we want to know you more. Make yourself known. Make yourself known. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are the glory of heaven. You are the prize of heaven. Lord, you are our inheritance and we are yours. God, I know sometimes I pastor church, I walk around down here, and Lord, I know it looks, sometimes I look like I don't even know you by the way I can panic and these, like as if you're not on the throne. Lord, and I've get discouraged and down and out, Lord, at times as if you're not faithful. Lord, I get shaken as if you're not in control. And God, you're the author and the finisher of the faith. And Lord, you've already ordained the beginning from the end. Lord, you know what's going to happen. Lord, help us to know you. Help us to know you. God, I understand one reason why the church ain't out sharing the gospel is we don't know you deep enough. Because if we knew you deep enough, we'd love you more. And I know in this life, men talk about what they love. It is the rule. People discuss. They will talk about what they are most affectionate about. Always. And so, Lord, I pray that our passion would be you because we know you more. Make yourself known. God, we worship you. We worship you. We just want to know you more. We just want to know you more. But I reminded Paul, he already knows you, but he says, I just want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. He just wanted to know you constantly. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you. God, give us a higher view of you. An accurate view of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Alyssa, Joshua, and Octavia. If y'all would come forward. Y'all just remain standing. This is so exciting.
First Samuel says this, as we read it. Hannah, she had prayed for a child. And in verse chapter 1 of 27 of 1 Samuel, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord here. "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiced in the Lord. My strength has been lifted up in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like unto our God." And so just as we see her, God gives her this child, and she goes in and she says, "I'm giving the child to you, God." And as parents, we steward these babies. God gives them to us. We steward them. And so as they gave their child, dedicated the child to the Lord, Joshua and Alyssa's come forward with Miss Octavia to dedicate her to the Lord. And I just want to ask you, brother, do you dedicate your baby to Jesus? Mama, do you dedicate this baby to Jesus? And do y'all dedicate yourselves the best you can to follow the Lord and serve him? Okay, let's do this. We're about to pray in a moment, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the church to pray, but we have got Octavia May Gaddy, a little Bible with her name on it. I'm going to give that to Mama here. Let me just pray and for Octavia and for y'all, and then I want to ask some of the family if you would like to gather around and pray as well. Y'all can, matter of fact, y'all can come on if you want to, if those who want to, and to pray for the child. And this is how we're going to dismiss, is just praying.